If you can turn then, please, to the passage we've just been reading, John chapter 1, verses 19 to 34. And the theme, really, this morning is about being a witness, testifying. I was wondering how many of us here this morning have been called at some stage to be a witness. Perhaps you've been asked to give a formal statement to the police about something. I won't ask if you've been in any trouble yourselves. Perhaps some of you have even been into a courtroom or have had to make a statement or answer questions about a legal case. Perhaps you've had to sign or witness a legal document like a rental agreement or a will. I was asked to be a witness on Friday at a much happier occasion. My younger sister, who's 25, as Becky said the other day, much younger than me. We went to a family wedding in South Wales, and I was asked to be one of the witnesses, so I had to sign four times on different documents. It was a lovely family occasion. But the vicar also reminded us that we were all witnesses. I can only recall one occasion where I've had to give a formal written statement to the police. It was after witnessing a traffic accident. I can remember how difficult it was to get the details absolutely right, because when we talk about an event or an incident, we tend to say things like, oh, he was driving too fast, but of course that is not a statement that you can make and sign on an official police statement. Everything had to be just exactly as you witnessed it. In our passage that we're looking at today, we're going to be considering the witness of John the Baptist. We're going to refer back a few times to the passage that Jonathan read for us as well in Mark chapter 1. The section that Jonathan read, in that we heard about John baptizing in the River Jordan, about crowds of people coming to listen to this mysterious new prophet. We heard about the baptism of Jesus. Now, inevitably, these events were causing quite a stir. Something strange, something new was happening, and it wasn't long before the religious leaders in Jerusalem were getting a bit nervous and wanted a first-hand account about exactly what was happening. And that's really what our passage this morning is all about. It's about different people going to see John the Baptist, to watch what he was doing, to ask him some questions, and to find out more about all these strange events that were happening. But before we look into this passage, we need to sort out possible confusion about the name John. This passage is in the Gospel of John, and today's reading is all about John the Baptist. Two different Johns. One is the apostle and early church leader, John, the disciple who was very close personally to Jesus, the man who wrote this Gospel account that we have before us today. The other John is John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus. Now, why did the Apostle John write this account? When you read about the Gospel of John, we find out that when he wrote this Gospel, he was actually quite an old man at the time, and the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke were already in circulation, and they really do explain the story of Jesus. Bible scholars suggest that it might have been as much as 50 years after Christ that John's gospel appeared. So why did John decide to write a gospel? If there was Matthew, Mark and Luke, why do we also need John? John tells us at the end of his gospel what was in his heart as he put together this account of the life of Jesus. It says, right at the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John had a very specific purpose, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I remember I was reading recently about Professor Michael Clarkson, who is a professor of veterinary science at Liverpool University. And I was reading this. Professor Clarkson came from an atheistic background in which his father had been a member of the Free Thinkers. Yet, as an undergraduate at the university, he had attended a lecture entitled The Impossibility of Agnosticism, in which he was challenged to read the Gospel of John. As he did so, he became convinced of the truth of Jesus, and he turned to Jesus Christ as his Lord, Saviour and friend. And 60 years later, despite many tough times in life, he's got no doubts about the validity of the Christian message and the reality of a true and living God. So that was, 2,000 years after John had written those words, wanting people to see Jesus, the Son of God, through the Gospel of John. And that was what Professor Clarkson experienced. So the Apostle John wants to present Christ as God's Son. Remember that John was also one of these witnesses at the Transfiguration, which is why I chose that hymn that we've just sung. It's a lovely account of Peter, James and John and the glory that they saw. They glimpsed something of heaven, glimpsed something of Jesus, of the Son of God, at the Transfiguration. As you think about what John saw, as you think about John getting a glimpse of heaven, as he gets, in a very limited way, some understanding of the glory of Jesus as God. And we read in John chapter 1, verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So John, the Apostle John, the writer, wants to tell us something about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, wants to present to us Jesus as God's Son. And in the Gospel of John, he calls various witnesses, various people who will persuade us about Jesus being the Son of God. I set myself a task in September of reading through the Bible in a year. And I came across, just a few days ago, these lovely words in 2 Peter. Remember, Peter also one of those who were witnesses at the Transfiguration. And Peter writes this: "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" And Peter writes, "We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." So, writers such as Mark and Peter and John claim to be telling us the truth about Jesus Christ. As I said, throughout his gospel account, John calls upon a series of witnesses. And we have this book here with us today. John has written it that us, his readers, might believe. Isn't it amazing? It's been preserved 2,000 years for us to read and consider today, and it still has the power to challenge and convict a man like Professor Clarkson. And so John calls his first witness, John the Baptist. Now, looking through our 21st century eyes, John the Baptist might strike you as a slightly strange person to call as a first witness in this gospel account. If you needed somebody to speak as a witness on your behalf, to make a case, somebody who would be looked upon favourably by others, who would you call upon as a witness? You'd probably want someone who looked very respectable, someone who was well-dressed, someone who looks the part, has got a professional job, well-educated. Well, what do we know about John? The passage that Jonathan read to us earlier tells us about his slightly strange diet of locusts and wild honey. Anyone tried that diet? We know that he wore clothes made of camel's hair and a leather belt. In fact, he dressed very much like the poor people living in the desert of Judea. We know that he was born to elderly parents called Elizabeth and Zechariah. To read about the remarkable circumstances surrounding his birth, read again Luke chapter 1. I know it's very familiar to those of you who know your Bibles well. You'll have read that many times. But as I was preparing for today, I read again Luke chapter 1. And it really is fascinating to read that account. John the Baptist's parents were upright and godly. Zechariah was a priest, but they were unable to have children. And Matthew tells us they were well on in years. Doesn't specify exactly how old, but we know that Elizabeth and Zechariah wanted to have children. They couldn't, and they were well on in years. We're getting used to older parents these days, aren't we? The President of France, Nicolas Sarkozy, is in his 50s, and his wife's expecting a baby. When Gordon Brown was Prime Minister, in his 50s, his children were born. And although in the case of both men, their wives were quite a bit younger than them. We don't know how old Elizabeth was, but we do know that when she was pregnant, it was a big talking point in the neighbourhood. People knew that John was special, that the pregnancy itself was something of a miracle, that Zechariah had a vision and that he was struck dumb, that Elizabeth and Zechariah chose a name for their baby boy that was completely unexpected and against all the usual conventions. As I say, if you want to read more of that story, if you haven't read it for a while, go and have a look at Luke chapter 1. We're also told that John was filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. He went on to have an exceptional but very brief ministry. He was a prophet, very much in the style of the Old Testament prophets. After hundreds of years without prophecy in Israel, he was the last one who was pointing the way to the coming Messiah. Now, I said earlier that looking at the 21st century Western eyes today, we may not see John the Baptist as a particularly promising witness. But in fact, he did fit Jewish expectations of a prophet. These circumstances surrounding his birth, as they listened to his preaching about the coming Messiah, they would have read about the prophets of old who pointed the way to the coming Messiah. Even his slightly sort of wild appearance and basic diet wouldn't have been that shocking to them, although strange to us. I think they would have fitted the image of a wandering prophet like the ones that they'd been taught about. Indeed, many even thought that John the Baptist was Elijah come back to life. Hence the question in the passage that we're reading, are you Elijah? In the passage which Jonathan read for us earlier, we see that John the Baptist's ministry is in fact the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. Might be helpful to have a finger in Mark chapter 1, as I just make a couple of references to that. In verses 2 and 3 in Mark chapter 1, it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." In my Bible, down at the bottom of the page, it gives us two cross references, one to Malachi and one to Isaiah. John the Baptist was fulfilling here Old Testament prophecies. These prophets had foretold that a herald would appear before the coming of the Messiah to announce his arrival and to prepare the way. And if we look on into verse 4, Mark writes, "And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." The message is very clear here, isn't it? The waiting is over. This is the time of fulfillment. Now, the whole purpose of John the Baptist's ministry was to prepare the way, to be a signpost, to point to the coming Messiah. But lots of people began to follow John. I've mentioned that some were speculating that he might be Elijah. I know that sounds very odd, doesn't it? This idea of Elijah being reincarnated. But it does link back to this prophecy in the book of Malachi. So some were trying to put things together, adding one and one together and making a lot more than three. But, you know, they were just confused. They were wondering, who is this prophet? This style of, like the Old Testament prophets, is this Elijah come back to life? But there were others who even wondered whether he was in fact the Messiah that they were waiting for. He was clearly a charismatic character, a spirit-filled man, somebody dynamic and forceful and bold. He started to get quite a big following. But no, says John the Baptist, it's not about me. Don't follow me. I am not the one you should be following. He had to keep repeating this as he was growing in popularity. People were intrigued. They were following the crowd. They'd been waiting for the arrival of the Messiah. And John the Baptist keeps saying, no, I am not the one. We read in this passage about the different religious groups who were sending people to check out John the Baptist. So back to John chapter 1. If you look at verse 19, it says there, the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. In verse 22, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Then in verse 24, some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him. Now, those who had been sent, those who were sending them, they knew very well who he was, in the sense that he was John the Baptist. They would have known about the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Bishop Ryle says this, we can hardly suppose that the priests and Levites were ignorant that John was the son of a priest, Zechariah. So who are you is really saying, what office do you hold from God? You're obviously not a king. You don't seem like a priest. So who are you? Are you the prophet? Are you the Messiah? So this is the thinking that people had as they were listening to John's ministry and trying to piece together who he was. What authority do you have? Why are you preaching these things? Are you the one that we've been waiting for? No, says John. Verse 19, I am not the Christ. Verse 21, I am not Elijah. Verse 22, I am not the prophet. So who is John the Baptist? In verse 23, he says, I am simply the voice of one calling in the desert. I am here to testify and to pave the way. Now, as I was looking at this passage, there were so many different angles that you could take here. There's so much in here that could be unpacked. But I'd like to look closely, really, at what John the Baptist tells us about Jesus himself. John is keen to emphasize that Jesus is far greater than him. John sees himself as nothing compared to Jesus. Look at what he says, for example, in verse 27. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Now, untying sandals must have been quite a difficult job in those days. We must have all been to countries, perhaps, where it's very, very dusty. You can imagine what state people's feet were in after they've been out walking all day, somewhere very hot and dusty. Untying sandals was a job for the lowest of all the servants. Now, John was from quite an important family. John was a man with many gifts, a man chosen by God for a specific purpose. But he understands that Jesus is far greater than him, and he's not even worthy to untie the thongs on his sandals. Jesus is the one who must be followed, not John. John sees himself simply as the voice who is preparing the way. Look also at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, I guess for most of us here this morning, these are quite familiar words, the idea of Jesus being the Lamb of God. But this was a really quite remarkable thing for John the Baptist to say, if you stop and think about it. How can this man walking towards John be the Lamb of God? How can he take away sin? These words must have been very perplexing for those who were listening. Many of us have been studying the Gospel of Mark in home groups fairly recently. And as we were studying the Gospel of Mark, it was like going on a journey with Jesus' followers as gradually, slowly, they came to a deeper understanding of who Jesus was. But here, at the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry, this is the day before Jesus starts to call his disciples, John the Baptist is referring to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, this was quite shocking. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, a lamb was slaughtered and sacrificed, a spotless lamb, without blemish, presented as a sin offering. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 4. Now, somehow, John grasped that Jesus would have to die. And another shocking part of what he proclaimed as he saw Jesus approaching was that he would take away the sin of the Jews? No, the sin of the world. The Jews were waiting for a Messiah to save them as a nation. Many were hoping, expecting, that he would free them from Roman rule and oppression. But John, speaking here as a prophet, sees that Jesus is the one who is sent by God to be the Lamb of the world, to be the Lamb of God, not simply to save Israel, but to take away the sins of the world. There's so much more we could say here, and indeed, over the next few Sundays, different speakers will be looking more closely at the person of Jesus and the things that he claims for himself. But let's have a look at the next thing that John the Baptist says. Verse 30. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. It's a bit of a riddle, isn't it? Okay, quiz question. Who was older, John the Baptist or Jesus? John the Baptist. Yeah, John the Baptist was the older one. I referred earlier to Luke chapter 1. Elizabeth was already heavily pregnant when Mary went to visit. Jesus and John were cousins, and John was about 6 months older than Jesus. Yet John says here, he was before me. Now again, we've got to try and understand the time at which John the Baptist was saying these things. And just as John had some sort of insight into Jesus being this lamb that was spoken about in the Old Testament prophecies, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, also he is referring here to Jesus as being before him, of Jesus existing before John the Baptist. John understood something about the eternity of Jesus. He knew that his cousin Jesus was the promised Messiah. He had some measure of understanding that this Jesus was the Son of God. Now you may well ask, how can this be? How can John have this sort of insight? We've already said that he was a prophet, that he was spirit-filled, but how can he claim that Jesus existed before him? On what authority can he be claiming such strange and mysterious things? Can we rely on John the Baptist as a witness? Well, it becomes clear in the next few verses that for a long time, John didn't really fully understand these things. In verse 31, we read, I myself did not know him. In verse 32, John refers back to the baptism of Jesus. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. So John wouldn't have known unless he had been specifically told, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John did not just have some sort of intuition, some sort of sixth sense that Jesus was the Messiah. Even the most godly of men and women can, of course, be mistaken. John was a man. He was fallible. He was sinful. But he witnessed what happened when Jesus was baptized. He saw those events for himself. Remember that John did not want to baptize Jesus. He knew that he was unworthy to do so. He knew that Jesus was far greater than him. He knew that he was unworthy to untie his sandals. But Jesus told John to baptize him, and John was a witness of what happened next. Again, just thinking back to the passage that Jonathan read earlier, as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." John the Baptist saw this happen. And so we come to the final verse of our passage this morning, verse 34. "I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." John the Baptist is a first-hand witness. John says that he saw these things for himself. "I'm not Elijah, I'm not the prophet, I am not the Christ, I am not the one. I'm a voice, I'm a signpost, I am pointing the way to Jesus. He is the Christ, he is the Messiah, he is the Lamb of God. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." So what does all this mean for us today? What do you think of Jesus? Whose son is he? Many people have been inspired by the life and example of Jesus, a man who healed the sick, a man who challenged the religious hypocrites, who showed love and compassion to outcasts in society, a man with a wonderful teaching gift, a man who treated women with so much dignity and respect. A wonderful man, most people would agree. But John the Baptist's testimony is about the Jesus who saves people from their sin, about Jesus who is the Son of God. "Don't follow me," says John. "I am simply here to point you towards Jesus." Jesus, who, as we heard in the children's talk, or the all-age talk, I think we all enjoy seeing the lemur, Jesus, who, as we heard earlier, had the power to feed 5,000. Jesus, who came as a baby, God made flesh. Such wonderful and mysterious teachings. Christian believers here this morning, do you get weary in your Christian faith? Do you have times of doubt? Do you have times, especially in the middle of a busy week, when your Christian faith seems irrelevant to what you're doing day by day? I think all of us would admit that we're sometimes influenced by the world's thinking. Do you sometimes think, well, perhaps there are lots of different ways to God? Perhaps Jesus is just one of many ways. Christian values and Christian teachings just seem so out of date. And as I was driving here this morning, you just look around and you think, we are in such a small minority of people who want to come and worship God on a Sunday morning. So to be influenced by the world around us, by the secular age in which we live, is quite normal. Christian teaching is sometimes ridiculed, but nearly always just simply sidelined. To hold firmly to the teachings of the Bible can be tough. As I was praying earlier about thanking God for the ministry of John Stott, it really was wonderful in the Times to read that obituary, which was so much about the influence that this man had had. But it's difficult, isn't it, day by day in the world, to feel that we're having any influence ourselves. So, if we are discouraged, what would John the Baptist say? John the Baptist would say, "I am a witness. I know what I have seen. I have seen and I testify that this man is the Son of God. What we are following is true." Remember, this is happening at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Yes, he would go on to heal and to teach and to do all these wonderful things. But Jesus came as the Lamb of God, who would be crucified, who would be put to death on the cross, who would be raised again on the third day, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's why we sang that song earlier. These are the facts as we have received them. These are the truths that the Christian believes. This is the basis of all of our preaching. Christ died for sinners and rose from the tomb. We don't just believe this is an idea or a philosophy. We believe that this is the truth as revealed to us in the Word of God. If you've not yet come to this faith in Jesus for yourself, then consider John's testimony and ask yourself what you really think of Jesus. Was he just a good man? Or do you accept the testimony of John the Baptist that he was and is the Son of God. There's a lovely verse that I remember when I was struggling as a teenager with trying to work all these things out. One of our youth leaders just gave this verse: "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And so if you are struggling, I believe that verse is as true today as when it was written. You will seek me and find me, says God, if you seek me with all your heart. Well, over the next few weeks, different speakers will be considering some of the great I am statements that we find in John's Gospel. We heard earlier about the feeding of the 5,000. Just after that account in John's Gospel, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And Andrew will be speaking about this great I am statement this evening. I'd like to finish by reading a few verses back in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. John came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Jesus said, 'I am the light of the world.'" Come back next week and Norman will be preaching on that claim of Jesus. I am the light of the world. Jesus, John came as a witness to that light. We have his testimony here in this book for us today. Amen.